In just a moment, I'll be reading from Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, yet again, as we continue our meditation on this text. We've taken time to step out of our ordinary exposition of the book of Hebrews to give attention to the times we find ourselves in, and we are coming to the Lord, we are submitting to His Word, and we're asking Him to give us a filter to know how to understand what's going on around us, and we're asking Him to give us a filter to know how we should respond to what's going on around us. And we believe there are many texts that highlight the answer to those questions. We find ourselves this morning in one that we believe summarizes it quite neatly, succinctly, and powerfully. And so we're going to continue to meditate on this text here this morning. In the midst of all the dark and difficult realities the world is dealing with right now, I actually found a beautiful ray of light this past week that just filled my soul with a download of faith and hope that I'm still basking in the light of. It came in the form of a picture. And the picture was of four Christians with joyful expressions on their face as they were raising a new follower of Jesus out of the waters of baptism. If you want to see the picture, I have it posted on both my Facebook and my Instagram. But what really moved my heart to joy and faith and hope was the particular context in which that picture was taken and the caption that was included underneath that picture. And here's what I read, and here's why it stirred me so much. Under that picture, Sean Garman, VP for Partnership Development, Acts 29 Network, wrote the following. The place where George Floyd's life was taken has now become a place of resurrection. For the past few nights, people have given their lives to Jesus and are being baptized at the very intersection George was killed. Glory to God. I have and will continue praying that during this long season of death, that a season of new and eternal life in Christ would be found by many. Lord, answer that prayer. Amen? May this long season of death and injustice give birth to a new season of life in Christ and the pushing back of the darkness of injustice. Church, we should expect both. We should expect conversions, and we should expect cultural transformation. Why? Because of who Jesus is. And we should humbly expect, church, to play a part in it because of who we are in Him, in Jesus. We are the light of the world. This world is dark. This world is cold and chilled by the effects of the curse. This world is broken. And we should expect the light of Christ to come and bring light and life. And we should expect God to use us because we are the light of the world. Here's the big idea I want us to consider this morning. In times of pervasive darkness, the church must step forward and shine the light of Christ. Let me direct your attention now to Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, and let us hear the word of God. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." That is the word of God. May he add its blessing, his blessing to its reading and teaching by the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Here, Jesus makes it crystal clear. The church must shine the light of God's righteousness and justice into the darkness of our morally corrupt world. We are seeking to take what is generally true in these words from our Lord and apply them specifically to a particular need in this broken world filled with the darkness of injustices such as racism. And as we do seek to apply them, church, we should expect both more and more people to come to faith in Christ, and we should expect more and more of the darkness of injustice to be pushed back in Jesus' name. And so last week we began to explain and to consider what Jesus meant when he said, "We are the light of the world." And we spent some time considering where he got that imagery from. And to be honest, I felt like I rushed through the last half of last week's sermon because I spent so much time on the front end, a considerable and necessary amount of time on the front end, helping us get a grip on what's going on around us and why there is really a need for the church to step into the realm of justice for the sake of Christ and for the sake of the world, especially in the Black community. And so as we did that, we looked at this text and we saw how Jesus identifies his followers first as a city of light. You are the light of the world. You are a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. And then Jesus from there not only identifies his followers of the city as a city of light, he commissions his followers to be a city of light. "Let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Church, this is who we are. We are a city of light, and this is what we do. We shine that light. Jesus gives us our identity, and Jesus then commissions us to serve based on that identity. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine. We also considered where Jesus got that imagery from and how it reflects back on the way the city of Jerusalem is identified and commissioned under the Old Covenant. Jerusalem, a literal city on a hill, was the center of Israel's liturgical, moral, and missional life. And what Jerusalem was called to be as an individual city represented what God's people were called to be as a whole. And they served as a witness to the whole world. The whole world was to be what this city was, because this was the city of God. And as such, Jerusalem was called to serve as a light of God's salvation to all the nations of the world. And there are many texts that make this clear. Let me just give you one by way of review. We spent considerable time thinking about this last week, but Jeremiah 33, verse 7, "This city shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and a glory before all the nations of the earth, who shall hear of all the good that I do for them." In other words, the city on a hill had the responsibility to shine the light of God's glory and to shine the light of God's grace, and they did this in service to the whole world. God wanted the whole world to see the glory of his grace and the glory of his goodness and the glory of his righteousness and the glory of his justice, and this particular city had a job to do. They were to serve the nations of the world by being a witness to God's glory and grace. But sadly, although Jerusalem was called to be a city on a hill that could not be hidden, shining forth the glory of God's glory and grace, they were an unfaithful city. And so God sent the prophet Isaiah to confront them for their unfaithfulness and call them to repentance in order that they would be restored and be a faithful city once again. And so Isaiah confronts and calls them to repentance, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 of his prophecy. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Their evil was defined by not doing good works. Specifically, they weren't seeking justice. They weren't correcting oppression. They weren't advocating for the most vulnerable among them. And this, according to Isaiah, was evil in the sight of God. This was an abdication of their calling to be a faithful city of light. And sadly, they never fully repented. And so God, in his discipline, sent them into exile. But it doesn't end there. God promised to rebuild this faithful city. So in the fullness of time, Jesus was sent by the Father to be the true and faithful servant who during his incarnation begins to rebuild this faithful city. He did this by seeking and saving the lost citizens of this city. He did this by forgiving their sin and healing their brokenness and confronting injustice and relieving them from oppression and restoring them back to God. Jesus was sent to rebuild this faithful city by resurrecting a new humanity, a new Israel, whose worship, witness, and works would bring glory to God in heaven and hope and rescue to the nations. And then after his resurrection, he sends this city, he sends this church into the world to continue the work of shining the light of his salvation until he returns and makes all things new. Church, we are a part of this city. This is who we are. We are citizens of this city, and Jesus is the faithful architect who, on the basis of his life, death, and resurrection, makes us a part of a city whose builder and maker is God. And we are called as this city to shine our light in the world. The Apostle Peter was captivated by this teaching from Christ. And so he says in 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peter identifies the church as the new Israel, who has the responsibility of shining the light of God's glory into the darkness of the world from which they were rescued themselves. And the Apostle Paul also chimes in, Philippians 2:15, be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Church, this is who we are. This is what we're a part of. We are a city of light, commissioned by Christ to let our light shine in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, bringing glory to God and hope to a broken world. We are a city of light, commissioned by Christ to shine the light of God's mercy, justice, righteousness, and grace in a dark and sinful world in desperate need of rescue, reconciliation, and renewal. So what does this mean? It means, church, we have work to do. We have work to do. Specifically, we have good works to do. We need to shine that light. So how? How do we shine that light? How do we be who we are? Both as an individual local church and for those of you who may be listening from beyond our church, how do we, the capital C church, function together as the city of light? And this is what's on my heart. If we're going to make a difference in the darkness, church, we have a part to play, but we have a part to play in partnership with the big C church. If our city, our nation, and our world is to become more aware of the glory of Jesus Christ, if our city and nation and world is going to have the darkness of injustice pushed back, then guess what's going to happen? We are going to have to come together and experience our unity in Christ and work together. We have a part to play in partnership with the church to be who we are and do what we do. When we get down into the trenches, when we get down into the cracks and crevices, how do we shine in Jesus' name? How do we do it? How do we be who we are? And so to answer that question, I want us to consider two more details from the text, one this week and the other next week. Here's the first one that we want to consider this morning. We want to consider the metaphor of light as good works. To shine, to be light, is to do these good works that Jesus references here in the text. And then, Lord willing, next week, we are going to talk about the function of good works as light, and we're going to get even more specific and more particular, especially as it relates to injustice and pushing against the darkness of racism, both personally, systemically, and the culture of racism that I believe exists all around us. So as we seek to answer the question, how do we shine in Jesus' name? Let's just consider from this text another detail, and that is the metaphor of light as good works. According to Jesus, the light that we shine are our good works. Look at what he says in verse 16. Let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works. Light is being used metaphorically to describe both the function and the effect of our good works. So we let our light shine by doing these good works, not privately, but in front of the world. We do these good works before a watching world, and as we do, darkness is penetrated, darkness is pushed back, and the effects of light have their way. So when we do these good works, we are being who we are. When we do these good works, we are being the light of the world. When we're doing these good works, we are being a city on the hill that cannot be hidden. So in order for us to be who we are, we need to understand specifically what Jesus means by good works. So what are these good works? The word good in the original language was packed with philosophical meaning in the classical Greek world. It was a word that was used prior to the writing of the New Testament by Plato and Aristotle and Socrates. It was a special word, a word that was used in a unique context in the Greek world. It was a word that was used by these philosophers to describe the beautiful or the divine or the good. In their estimation, as philosophers, this word good was used to describe the ideal state of being and the ideal state of the world. It went from being understood as the beautiful and the good and the virtuous to being more widely understood as the way things should be. So the good in the classical Greek setting meant the way things should be. So for a person to live a good life, a virtuous life, it was to act in such a way that move things in the direction of the way they should be. In their character, in their home, in their community, in their workplace, in politics. If you were to live the good life, you would be a person who was concerned that when they saw things not being the way they should be, then you would act to move things in the direction of the way they should be. This is how the word was understood in a classical Greek philosophical context. And this is the word that Jesus used on this Sermon on the Mount to describe the way the church serves the world. So what's this mean? This very important and philosophically pregnant word. Why is it that Jesus used this word to describe the works that we must do to shine our light in the world? I think it's because of this. The church exists to work towards making things the way they should be. And the way things should be is not based upon Plato and Socrates. As a very famous philosopher once said, Plato, Socrates, morons. If you know Princess Bride, you know that was Fizzini, and that was a joke. And you're not here, so I don't know if you're laughing, but probably not, because most of you are millennials and you haven't watched much of The Princess Bride. But the basis for what is the good, the basis for the way things should be, is not Platonic thought or Socratic thought. Rather, the way things should be for us as this city of light, the way things should be for us as the Church of Jesus Christ, is based upon the revelation of the Creator of the universe. The Creator of the universe, the one who made everything, has decreed and has determined the way things ought to be. And so when the church sees things that aren't the way they should be, we have the responsibility to do good works, to act in a way that moves things in the direction of being the way they should be, based upon the clear revelation of God. So when the church sees that things are not the way they should be, first of all, in our own lives, in our own character, and in our home, and in our neighborhood, and on our block, and on our campus, and in our workplace, and in our government, and in politics, when we see things that aren't the way they should be, the Christian response should be, on the basis of the clear revelation of God, we should act to move things in the direction of the way they should be. What a beautiful summary of the way the church functions as the light of the world. We serve the world by acting in such a way that both through our example and through our activity, we are showing the world the way it should be according to God's standard of goodness, according to God's standard of righteousness, according to God's standard of justice. And that standard of goodness, that standard of righteousness, that standard of justice is first and foremost God Himself. He is good. He is righteous. He is just. You want to know what it looks like to be just? You want to know what it looks like to be righteous? You want to know what it looks like to be love? You want to know what it looks like to be good? Look no further than the face of God. And if you want to see the face of God, where do we look? We look in the face of Jesus, who's the radiance of His glory. Jesus reveals the glory of God. And so you want to know what it looks like? You want to know what the world should look like? Where do we start? We look in the face of Christ. He shows us in His character. He shows us in His work. You want to know what it looks like for the church to do good. You want to know what it looks like to move the world in the direction of the way it should be. You look to Christ, who He is, and what He's done. But it's more than that. We've been made in the image of God. We've been made in the image of Christ. We were put on this earth as humanity to be a reflection of the glory of God. And so we have a distinct responsibility to, through our example and through our activity, also mirror God's standard of goodness, God's standard of righteousness, God's standard of justice, God's standard of love, God's standard of fairness. So we're supposed to live in such a way as human beings, and then in community as human beings, and the things that we do as a human society, we are called to do those things together in a way that displays the glory of God. And so the church shines this light by so living and so acting in a way that we move things in the direction of the way they should be, according to the standard of God's goodness. We see that revealed in God Himself. We see that revealed in humanity, who was created in His image, and we see it most clearly revealed in His Word. And so natural revelation, special revelation, directs our attention to the way things should be. And so time does not permit us to do a complete study of the breadth of what kind of good works contribute toward that end. We have a general statement here, but the Old Testament does a fantastic job from time to time giving us summaries of what the good looks like. What's it look like to do the good? What does it look like to do justice? What does it look like to do righteousness? What does it look like to live our lives in conformity to God's standard of the way it should be? And then to live our lives to move things that are broken in the direction of the way things should be? Well, we have summaries. For example, Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. What is good? Or to use the phrase Jesus uses here in Matthew, what are good works? Micah says in summary, good works are doing justice, loving kindness or mercy, and walking humbly with God. In other words, doing good is working toward the world being what it should be according to God's standard of justice, mercy, and covenant connection relationship to Him. That's what it looks like to do good, to advocate for justice, to show mercy to the needy, and to do this while experiencing an intimate fellowship with God and inviting others to do the same. That's Micah. Is this not what Isaiah was correcting Jerusalem for? Jerusalem was not being a faithful city because they weren't doing this good stuff. They weren't doing justice. They weren't loving kindness, and they weren't walking humbly with their God. What did we read just a few minutes earlier in Isaiah 1:16 and 17? Here's the rebuke. Here's the call to repentance. Learn to do good. There's that word again. Learn to do good. What's that look like? Seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. I hope this doesn't come across as too technical and getting too far into the weeds, but this is the work we need to do in Bible study so that we understand what Jesus means by good works in Matthew 5 verse 16, because I think for a long time the church has just assumed that these two words, good works, mean something very general, when in fact it means something very particular when you understand its historical and its theological context. I think we need to be wordsmithy here, and we need to go deep on this, and we need to be detailed on this, because let's be honest. And these, they're people that I love, Christian brothers and sisters I love, who believe the only thing the church is called to do in this dark world is just preach the gospel. Just preach the gospel. That's all we're called to do. In other words, our primary mission is to, the contours of our mission is to exclusively proclaim the good news of Jesus, to call people to personal conversion. And then when people are personally converted, they'll start living the way that they should. And so those who see these words generically and too quickly make a jump from Matthew 5 to Matthew 28 to make disciples of the nations, skipping the greatest commandment of loving God and loving your neighbor, and skipping all the examples of how Jesus did this in between. And again, I want to be polite, I want to be careful, I want to be kind. But we do this text a major disservice if we don't first reflect back on what this meant under the old covenant, because that's exactly what Jesus does from this point forward. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, what does Jesus do? He takes this command to shine his light and to do good works, and he gives example after example in the Sermon on the Mount on how to do this in light of the old covenant commands of Scripture. This is what it looks like when you're angry. This is what it looks like when you have trouble in marriage. This is what it looks like when you're dealing with an enemy. This is what it looks like when you're tempted to seek vengeance. This is what it looks like when you're called to make an oath. This is what it looks like. I mean, over and over again in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is saying, here's how you know to shine his light. You reflect on the good works that I've called you to do under the old covenant. And now, by the power of Christ, we live them out under the new. There are those who say that the church has no role to play in the arena of social justice. And they make this huge bifurcation between social justice and biblical justice. I think we've forgotten in the midst of that conversation that this is our Father's world. And we've forgotten common grace. We've forgotten common grace. And let's be right. Let's be just. Let's be honest. Social justice is limited because it doesn't address the full biblical scope of what victims of justice and those on the margins ultimately need. Let's be honest about that. But there's often an overlap in social justice and the biblical worldview of the way things should be. That's common grace. And so we should celebrate and participate with men and women and systems and structures and organizations and charities that suppress evil, that advocate for equal and fair treatment of all human life, that care for the needy, and that provide for the vulnerable. And where possible, Christians ought to work within the political structures to elect officials and support legislations that move things in the direction of the way they should be according to God's standard. It's how we serve as lights in the world. So it's our presence, church, in these arenas that actually provide the opportunity to supplement the causes of social justice with the biblical gospel. We don't just preach the gospel in the face of abortion, do we? We don't just preach the gospel in the face of the homeless. We don't just preach the gospel in the face of human trafficking. We don't just preach the gospel in the face of orphans being neglected and held up in the system. No, we act justly. We show mercy. And we do it all as we walk it out with Jesus and in Jesus' name. We let our light shine by working toward things being the way they should be. Isn't this the example Jesus left us? Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus is more than an example, but he's not less than our example. The rest of the Sermon on the Mount, as I mentioned a few moments ago, gives examples of how the church shines the light of the way it should be. And then the public ministry of Jesus. For 3.5 years, he gives us an example of what it looks like to shine the light of doing justice, loving mercy, and walking humbly with our God. He shows us. See, our world is truly a dark and broken place. And it is a dark and broken place on account of sin. We invited this chaos by our human rebellion. The world is surely not the way it should be. There is injustice. There is oppression. There is greed. There's poverty. There's murder. There's exploitation. There's sickness. There's pain. There are orphans. There are neglected elderly. There is prostitution. There is domestic abuse. There is sexual abuse. There are corrupt politicians. There are wars. There's sorrow upon sorrow and suffering upon suffering in this broken world. And yes, the greatest tragedy is that there are billions of people who were created in the image of God, to reflect God's image, and to walk in relationship with the God in whose image they were made, who are separated from God on account of their sin. And unless they repent and believe in the significance of the atoning death and glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ, they will be lost forever in a literal hell. Things are bad. We are inherently bad. Things are not the way they should be, both in us and around us. And that is so acute in our experience at this very moment, although this is always what's true about our world. But this is why Jesus came into this world. This is why Jesus stepped into the darkness. This is why Jesus came. Jesus came to rescue. Jesus came to resurrect. Jesus came to renew. God did not abandon this fallen world. God stepped into this fallen world to raise it up again through the person and work of Jesus. And so Jesus gives us a foretaste through his incarnation of the way things should be as he steps into the darkness, and as he advocates for the victims of injustice, and as he heals the broken, and as he makes things right, and then ultimately provides the way for the ultimate broken thing to be made right. He gives his life on the cross. He spills out his blood. He encounters a suffering like no one has ever suffered before, so that this world and so that our lives can be right again. This is the gospel. God has made a way for his world and for our lives to be the way they should be. In part today, and then fully for all eternity. So we, the church, have the responsibility to shine the light and to do good works that move things in that direction. We have been given the responsibility to shine the light. And we shine the light by doing justice, by loving mercy, showing compassion to the most needy and vulnerable, and doing all of this as we walk humbly with our God in Jesus' name, inviting others to do the same as they repent of their sins and put their hope and trust in Christ. That's what it means to do good works. That's what it means to shine that light. So bringing this to where we are. Racism. Personal racism, systemic racism, and what I would call our general culture of discrimination and inequality that we all live in and have experienced to varying degrees. All of that is not the way it should be. The black community has suffered immense injustice, disadvantage, and inequality. and the cries of oppression around us that have been going on in our city now for 15 consecutive days, which represents what's been going on in our nation and in other parts of the world. This is real, this is legitimate, and we, the church, have the responsibility to shine light into that and be a part of moving things in the direction of the way they should be. We do this personally, we do this as a community. We shine our light. We participate in the pushing back of darkness in Jesus' name. We celebrate the causes of social justice that may be incomplete in their ultimate mission, but they are doing good as acts of common grace in our world. And we do the world no justice by nitpicking how those who don't do what they do who do what they do, not in the name of Christ, by pointing out how they're weak and they're flawed and they're not doing everything that ought to be done. We do the world no good by focusing our time in the face of all this injustice, by being nitpicky on these particular things. No, we celebrate what's genuinely being done that's good and pushing for the cause of justice, and we enter into it, and when we do, we bring the completion of the solution by bringing Jesus into the equation. And we work with our community. We work with our city. We work with other churches and we work with other organizations. Why? Because together as humanity, as an act of common grace, we move things in the direction of the way they should be. And we do it in Jesus' name. And we should expect people in the midst of that to come to faith in Christ. And we should expect injustices to be pushed back. And I believe in the end, Jesus will be made much of. We can't look at the way things are and see that they're not the way they should be and just simply shrug our shoulders and simply say, okay, one day it'll all be made right. Now, Jesus could have said here in the text, the world is dark, endure it, I'll be back soon. He doesn't say that. He said the world is dark. It's broken. It's not the way it should be. And let your light shine that others may see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven. Oh, we're going to look at this next week, but there's more at stake in this than simply justice, injustices being made right. There's something more in all this, and the church exists to make sure this is not missed. This is about the glory of God. This world is His. It was made for Him. It exists for Him. It's here in the cosmos to bring glory to the one who put it here. And so as we do these things, we are not only working towards things being the way they should be, we're not only inviting people to come from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light by faith in the gospel, we are also making a big deal about who deserves glory, who deserves acclaim, who should be praised, who should be made much of. The glory of God. All that to say, the church must act. Jesus says so. We must shine that light. And with this thought, I'll close. You might be thinking, this is honestly so overwhelming. I mean, we're just talking about the injustices of personal and systemic racism. There's just so many other things that aren't the way they ought to be in the world. There are just so many things on my own block, in my own life, in my workplace, on my kid. There's so many things around me that aren't the way they ought to be. Where do we begin? Where do I begin? Right? This can be overwhelming. Well, consider this from the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What's the them? The them are the good works that God designed and decreed each one of us personally and collectively to participate in. What does this mean? I hope this is alleviating. I hope this is helpful, and I hope it pushes us into prayer. Why? Because here the apostle is saying that God has designed each one of us to do particular good works. We can't do it all. We can't handle it all, individually or even as a local church. We have a particular part to play as individuals and as a believing community. God has decreed beforehand, before you were born, before you became a follower of Jesus, before the foundation of the world, God decided what good works you would participate in this broken world. God has designed and God has decreed the particular ways you will shine as light. God has designed and God has decreed the particular ways we will shine as light. This should send us on a beautiful path of discovery. God, what's my part? What ways have you designed and decreed me to shine your light into this world that's not the way it should be? What are the particular ways that you're calling me? I can't do it all. I can't do everything, but I must do something. Lord, help me know. What do I do on my block? What do I do in my workplace? What do I do in the community at large? What do I do in the city? What's my contribution to the world? What's my part? God, you've designed it and you've decreed it, and I want to walk in it. Church, this should move us to pray. This should move us to plead. God, show us. Show us. Here we are. We want to shine. In what particular ways would you have us shine? You should want to discover that. Don't just watch the news and go, oh no. Don't just scroll on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter or whatever else you do to be aware of what's going on. Don't just look at all that and occasionally make a comment that says, it's really bad, I know. Or I disagree with you about how really bad it is. It's really this bad, not that way. That's not the fullness. That's not the scope of our activity in these days. We don't step back in panic. We don't get involved from a distance electronically. No, we come into the presence of God and say, Lord, I am your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, to shine your light, to move things in the direction of the way they should be. Show me the way. Here am I. Send me. And we as a church should be saying, here are we. Send us. In times of pervasive darkness, the church must step forward and shine the light of Christ. May God continue to lead us. And Lord willing, next week, we'll even look at this more on the practical, technical level. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for not abandoning this dark and broken world. Thank you for not looking down on the world and saying it's not the way it should be, and then stepping away. Thank you that in the fullness of your grace and according to the abundance of your love and according to your great mercy, you sent Christ. He left the brilliance and blessedness of heaven to come down into the darkness of this broken world to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with you, Father, and call others to do the same. We thank you, Father, that you sent Jesus to rebuild that faithful city. We thank you that Jesus is the true and faithful servant, the true and faithful architect. And he's secured citizens for this city through his atoning death and glorious resurrection. And we do look forward to the day that he comes back and will make everything new. But until that day, Father, we ask that we who are a part of this city, we who are citizens of light, who've been rescued from the domain of darkness, we ask that you would help us to discern and then do what you have called us to do, to shine your light through good works, moving things in the direction of the way they should be. God, we continue to lament the devastating effects of systemic and personal racism. And we ask, God, that you would lead us as a family to discern our part and to do our part in partnership with others around us. We want to be used by you, Lord. We want to do your will on earth as it is in heaven. We want to do your will in Philadelphia as it is in heaven, and on our block as it is in heaven. Forgive us for being so passive. With all that's wrong in the world. Forgive us for not being the light. Forgive us for staying in our little holy huddles and just being content with one another. We like our Christian music and we like our Christian community and we like to eat food and drink coffee and enjoy life together. But send us out, Lord. Send us out. We're fat on fellowship and lean on mission. Send us out, Lord. Help us to be a faithful city, shining your light. In Jesus' name we pray.